We're going to read in a few moments from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And so we are, obvious to say, but we are in the season of Christmas and Advent. It's all around us. And maybe for some of us, as we move through the season, it's a little bit like an adventure or a journey. And we are maybe wondering, maybe for the first time, but maybe we're wondering, you know, again, what's this all about? What's the story all about? What's the baby in the manger all about? Who is this child in the manger? A little bit like the children in the Narnia story, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. They enter into this magical land called Narnia, and they start hearing about someone called Aslan. And they hear this name, but they don't know who Aslan is. And maybe for some of us, we hear about Christmas, but what is Christmas, or Jesus, or the baby in this manger, and what's going on? And the children in the story, they finally get the courage and ask, well, who is Aslan? And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan a man? Because the children are asking, is he a man? Is he a human? Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king. He is the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who's the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And I feel a little bit the same as I think about Jesus in the Christmas story. He is the lion. We would also say he is the lamb. He is the king of the Christmas story. And it feels to me that as we think about Jesus in that way, especially as the king, the season of Christmas demands the best of us because we're talking about the king. So the best music. I'm thinking about last weekend listening to the Messiah again, or even last night hearing performances. I'm thinking about the best food or the best entertainment we can muster. I'm thinking about, and I say this word, but it's not the right word to use, but I'm thinking about these decorations. But for me, they're not really decorations, right? Like for me, this is like art, artistic expression. It's like the season requires, it demands the best of us, our best smiles, our best gifts, hopefully our best hospitality, our best worship, our best hearts, because the king has come, and the king is coming. And so during these weeks of Advent, we're looking at a series of messages called Jesus in 4D. We're looking at the four different gospels and how each one, although telling about the same Jesus, comes at that Jesus from a different perspective. So last week was Matthew. And Matthew is a Jew writing to Jewish people. That colors or that affects the way he writes. And this morning we're going to hear about Luke, who is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a physician. And that also affects the way he writes. So let's listen now. Dave, if you'd come up and read this morning Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to you, to me, be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So what's the story that Luke is telling about Jesus? Not just the Christmas story, but how does Luke present Jesus in his gospel? So each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell, in some sense, the same story, but what's the particular angle that Luke comes at Jesus with? And most scholars suggest that one of Luke's main themes is Jesus' compassion to outcasts. One of the websites I was looking at said that we find Jesus' humanity shining through and his compassion for the outcast of his world more clearly and more centrally in Luke than in any of the other Gospels. And there are four groups of outcasts who stand out in particular. As Luke tells a story, there are four groups of people who we would consider outcasts, or we might look at as outcasts, that Luke draws in or points attention to. They are the Samaritans and the Gentiles, so these non-Jewish outsiders. They are tax collectors and sinners, which seems to be a phrase that Luke uses a number of times. There are women, and there are the poorest of the poor. Now, when I use the word this morning, outcast, or other words like it, I don't want to suggest that these people are actually outcasts, or we should treat them as outcasts, but in that culture, and maybe even sometimes these days, there are certain people that society views as outcasts. And this is who Luke is focusing on as he tells the story of Jesus, the Savior, who's come into the world. So I want to look at some of these outcasts with you this morning and see how Luke portrays them and how he shows Jesus as a Savior also for them. So I'm thinking this morning, first of all, about a guy named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and everyone in the city of Jericho where he lived knew that he was the tax collector. And one of the commentators I was looking at said that the Romans farmed out this task of collecting taxes to the highest bidder. So you have to bid. Who wants to be the tax collector? And the person didn't receive a salary for their work. They collected as much money as they could. You give Rome their portion, and whatever was extra, you would keep. And so it was kind of like working for commission. The more I collect, the more for me. But it was also a position that was despised by everyone because the Romans didn't want it. We don't want to do that job because we know people will hate us even more. And Jewish people living in those towns hated the tax collectors as well. So what an awful role to have where everyone hates you. Now, most people, if they've heard the story of Zacchaeus, say, well, he was short, you know, shorter than most people, so that's why he couldn't see Jesus. And that's probably true, but I love this picture, which I assume is taken from a modern movie about Jesus, where it shows me, and this is, of course, some artistic license, but it shows me, here's Zacchaeus, and he's short, of course, can't see Jesus, but he is being not just short, but he's being pushed aside. Get out of here! You don't belong here. We don't want you here. We're not going to give you a place close to the front so you can see Jesus. And as the story continues, Zacchaeus goes up a tree. Jesus talks to him. And what does Jesus say to this outcast, this despised man? Yeah, I'm going to your house. The NIV says, I must stay at your house today. Which, when I read that this past week, made me think Jesus isn't saying, like a lot of us, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I'm going to Jerusalem to die for the world. Zacchaeus, I'm busy. So I can come to your house for a few minutes. You know, I'm going to just jump in, have a quick visit, and keep going. As I read, I must stay at your house today. And as the story unfolds, Jesus is saying, I'm coming to eat. We're going to talk. We're going to connect. We're going to hang out. And as we read the story, salvation bursts out of Zacchaeus' life. And as I read that story, amazing what Jesus does. But I'm thinking, Jesus, a savior to outcasts. I'm thinking also about a story about a sinful woman. That's really all we know about her from Luke chapter 7. We don't know her name. She's not given a name in the story. She's just known as a sinful woman. A woman whose life was full of sin, involved in some lifestyle of sin, but she has her name, but she doesn't have a name, which I find awful. And I realize that happens in dysfunctional communities where we know someone, we sort of know something about them, we don't know their name, we don't even really want to know their name. All we know about them is maybe a title, something about them. And this sometimes happens even in the church community. Even in a community like Nelson Avenue, where I think it's possible to know a number of names, but for whatever reason, we decide not to. Now, usually I hear from people, I can remember faces, I just can't remember names. And part of me wants to say, well, if that's true for you, at least you remember faces. That's great. But this morning, you know, when I think about this story, this nameless woman, only known as the sinful one, the one who's been doing lots of sinful things out there. As I think about that, I think about our church community, and I think, I want to encourage us. Could we learn one or two new names during this season of Advent and Christmas? Are there one or two or three people in the church that we say, well, I know that they sit over there. They simply sit over there. I know that they're from another country. They've just come recently, or they're in the worship team, but I don't know their name. I'm wondering if I can encourage us, one, two, or three new names of people that we sort of know who they are. And I'm not saying this is our experience, but I've had this experience where I know someone, and that's why I hear in this story, he's trouble. She's trouble. They have a problem. They have a challenge. They don't really belong here. They're from somewhere else. And I'm not even taking any effort or time to even know their name. And Jesus, to this woman who has lived a sinful style lifestyle, that's not up for debate. I mean, everyone seems to know that, and I think she knows that as well. To this woman who's been excluded and pushed aside, not invited in, the world against her, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And as I hear that story, I think, Jesus, a savior to outcasts. I think about another woman in Luke chapter 7, a widow, whose only son dies. Now, devastating in terms of death and her emotions, but also devastating socially, economically. No husband, only son dies. Her future is more than bleak. It is awful. Her future is going to be awful, very much like Naomi in the story of Ruth. Husband dies, sons die. In that day, your future is going to be dark. And Jesus meets this woman as they're carrying her son to bury him. And the Bible says he had compassion on her. The word used there is literally his heart went out to her, which I think is a great way of describing what happens when we really have compassion. It helps me understand when I'm just pitying someone, oh, poor them, or I really have compassion. My heart goes out. And so she has this experience of the heart of Jesus going out to her. Luke uses this word in other places, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan's heart went out toward the injured man. Or the father in the parable of the prodigal son, the father, his heart went out toward his son. And here the heart of Jesus goes out to this woman, and he says to her, don't cry. And then he says to the young man, I say, get up. And the Bible says the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And I think Jesus, a savior to outcasts. And then I think about outcasts a little bit closer to the Christmas story. I think about these shepherds. And I'm thankful for pictures I can find. Now, of course, these are not the shepherds, right? These are modern day actors, again, from some movie. But I love how, like, these guys look ordinary to me. And the research I did this past week is that sources from that time, Jewish sources from the first century, tell us that most people thought of shepherds as dishonest and thieving. Most people thought they led their herds of sheep into other people's lands and pilfered the produce of those other people. The pious, or the religious, or the churchgoers were told, don't buy wool or milk or baby sheep from those shepherds, because they're probably stolen. And the shepherds were not allowed to be in any kind of judicial office, or they were not admitted to courts as witnesses, because you can't trust those guys. You can't trust these guys. Now, I know that's hard for us, because we think of the shepherds as, oh, they got the sheep. They love their sheep. Oh, here's the angel. We're going to sing along with the angel choir. That's not the shepherds. Right? Probably thieves and scoundrels. Stay away from them. Despised. Doing work that nobody wants to do. And then the angel comes to them with good news from God. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you guys. To the world, but also to you guys. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And then maybe for me, the most gracious part of the angel's testimony or the words is not just, oh, he's been born, and here's the song. The most gracious thing the angels do is, you scoundrels, you thieves, you go and find the Messiah. You guys go and find this king. And worship him as well. And I think amazing. Jesus and God, a savior to outcasts. And then I want to suggest, and this might be the most difficult thing for us this morning, but I want to suggest that Mary is an outcast. Now I know. We don't want to hear that. That can't be right. I mean, Zacchaeus, okay, the sinful woman, the widow, the shepherds, okay, but Mary, And this has gone too far this morning, Pastor Yo. Because most of us think of Mary like this. She's special. That's why God chose her. She was specially nice and specially good and specially moral. And so God came and chose a really nice girl. Now, I'm not saying she wasn't nice. I'm just saying I think it's better to think of her as an ordinary girl. The next picture for me is a little closer to maybe what Mary was like. Now, I know, almost sacrilegious to think of Mary as an outcast, but she was a young woman, probably a teenager, no more than 20 years old, from a backwater town, a hick town. The saying that we hear in other Gospels is, what good can come from Nazareth? Which maybe we still have these days. Like, when people ask me, where are you from? I always say, I'm from Grimsby. And then always quickly say, oh, it's close to Toronto. You've heard of Toronto, right? That's where I'm from. Toronto area. Because if I say Grimsby, what? What good could come from Grimsby? I think we still have that mentality, right? So what good can come from Nazareth? Mary has no position of power, no influence. For most of society, she is unknown, and I might even suggest disposable. Like, who cares about a young teenager in Nazareth? And I think, I mean, this is probably the beauty of Mary. She understands this. We don't. I think she does, because at the end of the passage, she says, I am the Lord's warrior. I am the Lord's right-hand girl. I can do it. Or you can count on me, Gabriel. No, she says, I am the Lord's, let's get the word right, handmaiden, servant, I heard. It's actually slave. Right? It's the word for a bondservant or a slave. I'm a doula. That's the Greek word. I'm a doula. So I'm not great. I'm not better than. I'm a slave of the Lord, and I will do his bidding. So I'm going to suggest she's not chosen because she's special, but because God chooses her, she becomes special in the Christmas story. And the good news for Mary is, yes, he's going to be Jesus, great, Son of the Most High. The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end. That's all good news. But the good news for Mary is, ordinary as you are, maybe outcast as you are, no one knows about you, you're going to be his mother. I think that's the good news for Mary. All the other stuff is great, but you're going to be the mother, ordinary as you are. I'm hoping you can hear the theme this morning. Luke telling us the good news of Jesus comes to the ordinary, the outcasts, the outsiders, the downtrodden, the poor, the lost. And I don't want to say this word, but I want to suggest to the losers of society. Now, why does Luke do that? Why does Luke focus so much attention on these outcasts or these downtrodden or these, I would suggest, many of them despised people? I don't know for sure. I'm suggesting that maybe because he himself experienced some of this. I mean, he wasn't Jewish. He's coming into a faith that, at least at the beginning, a lot of Jewish people, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, he's having to try and figure out what was this all about. And maybe as a non-Jew, maybe felt some of that as he's meeting Paul and others, these big name stars. Maybe he felt like I can connect with the outcasts of society. Luke is not writing for People magazine. He's not focusing on the movie stars or the popular. He's not writing a report for Forbes, focusing on the rich and famous. He's not writing a story about the who's who of the world, but really the who's not who of the world. That's who Jesus Christ comes for. And for me, at least a couple of implications or applications of this theme that for me seems so pervasive. First of all, Jesus calls the outcasts, which I want to say is us. Jesus comes to call people who are not okay. They're not good or nice or healthy. They're not people who have their lives all together. They aren't people who are in the front of time or McLean's. There are people who say, I know I'm an outcast, at least in the eyes of many, and I'm not all that good, and I'm not all that nice. And I really can't make this life happen the way maybe other people can. Because it's only when you come with that kind of realization that you have ears to hear the gospel. That you have ears to hear and a heart to receive the story. Because if you think, I got it all together, I can do it, I'm okay, you can't hear the story that you need a Savior. But also this theme from Luke, at least another implication is that Jesus calls the outcasts, which are others, which is maybe the implication I struggle with the most. If Jesus calls the outcasts of the world, then there's a calling for us in the church. That if we don't understand not just us, but there's outcasts sort of beyond the walls of the church for whom the gospel of Jesus Christ is also for them. If we only think, well, it's kind of here, it's for us. If we only think that, then the Christian faith and the message becomes very cliquey, very narrow. But if we think, oh, Luke is pointing us to all kinds of people for whom Jesus Christ came, for these outcasts, these downtrodden, then we look around and say, for the widows and the poor and those with disabilities, those with mental illness, those who are angry with God or who wonder if God is even there, those who are struggling with who they are, a child with autism, the homeless, the refugee, those who know they are outcasts, and even those who don't know they're outcasts, that the gospel goes. The gospel's also calling them in. And this morning I want to challenge us, if we think we have our lives all together, and we hear these characters and we say, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not, that we would kind of rethink that. That without some kind of understanding, that we're also like them in maybe different ways, we aren't going to hear the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus. But also that we would find some ways, and I want to maybe suggest some courageous ways of inviting others into this story this season. That there might be some people you can think of, maybe in your circle of influence or your circle of life, that you would say, from one outcast to another, do you want to join us? You want to join me? Because this story is not just for me, it's also for you. And ask that God would keep reminding us of who we are but also reminding us of who others are, that all of us need to hear the story of Jesus Christ, Savior for outcasts. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you. You sent your Son into a messy world, a world with messy people, a world, Lord, where people who are messed up like we are, and we can attest to this, Lord, we don't want to acknowledge that we find ourselves in the story that Luke is telling. A story to people who are despised sometimes, or outcasts, or who don't have their lives all together. And so, Lord, thank you for bringing the message to us, but also, Lord, may it be a message, especially through us, to others who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ for them. So, Lord, help us this morning. Give us humility about ourselves, but also give us courage as we think about others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.